Well, good morning. Today I'm starting a new series. We started the year off talking about praying and fasting. And during my 21-day fast, I really felt like the Lord put it on my heart to kind of get in touch with my Christian roots. And last year I thought about it but didn't do it. This year I did it, and I started studying the seven feasts and how the seven feasts kind of paint a picture for God's redemptive plan for his creation and for humanity. Amen. And I got to realizing that you can't really understand the feast unless you understand Jesus, the one that the feasts are all about. And so I decided, you know, I'm going to do a five-week series, and I'm calling this series The Jewish Jesus. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, we know he's Jewish, but, and I want to talk about the but, because a lot of times we don't see Jesus through a Jewish lens, we see it through an American Christian lens. And when you read scriptures, you see it through an American Christian lens, and many times we'll miss some nuggets of truth if we don't see it through a Jewish lens. And so for 5 weeks, I'm not asking anybody to convert to Judaism. God wants you to be a great Gentile believer, but we need to understand, I think, in a better way, our roots, which are really Jewish roots of Christianity. And so that's what I had in mind with this series. So today's message, part one, I've titled The Great Omission, and I'll explain that in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear through a Jewish lens what you have to say to us about your church, about being your people, but especially about Jewish people, your chosen people. I pray that we would be able to understand throughout this series the scriptures better as we see it through the eyes and the lens of the one who is our Savior and our Lord. So have your way with us in this series. I pray it draws us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Jewish Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 28, Romans chapter 11. Matthew 28, Romans 11. I'm going to start with Matthew 28, which is, we know it as the Great Commission. And then I'm going to talk about the Great Omission. And then I'm going to finish up with Romans chapter 11. Who's heard of the Great Commission before? It was something that Jesus told those early followers, kind of their marching orders, kind of like final instructions. He told them, I'm going to go and be with my Father, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you to do what I need you to do while I'm gone, and one day I'm going to come back. And so we're in that period right now, that time period where Jesus went to heaven, but he's going to come back. He hadn't come back yet, but he's going to. But while he's gone, including up to today and tomorrow, until he comes back, he's given us a job to do. And I want to read it from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. In your Bibles, it may be subtitled The Great Commission. Here's what it says. Then the 11 disciples, 11? Who's missing? Okay. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, if you're not careful, you read right through that. I'm going to pause for just a moment because I found that interesting, that here Jesus walked with them, talked with them. They saw him die. They saw him be resurrected, and they're seeing him in the flesh again, and they still doubted? So here's a mini lesson for people that struggle with doubt. It says that these people still doubted. That should make all of us feel a little bit better. And so if you want to jot this down, number one, believers can still have doubts. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay. It's okay if we have some doubts. It says they worshiped him. While they had doubts, they still worshiped him. And so if you doubt, keep worshiping. Did you hear that? If you're struggling with doubts, keep worshiping him. It says they obeyed him. They went to the Mount of Galilee, the mountain in Galilee, like he told them to. And they had doubts when he said that, and they still went. So listen, if you have doubts, keep obeying. This is good advice for people that struggle with doubts. Keep obeying. Keep worshiping. And then it says somehow, their doubting was obvious because that was the observation. It says, and some doubted. How do we know that? Well, maybe by the way they talked, maybe the way they looked. I don't know. But the takeaway there is if you doubt, let others know so they can pray for you. So that's just a mini lesson right there for you doubters. Amen. And there's times where I have doubts. And that's for me as well. All right, hit the play button. Keep reading. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Of all the nations. That means both Jews and Gentiles. You see that? We want to witness to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, up to that time, what had he commanded them? Didn't have the New Testament, didn't have a Bible. Where did the commands come from? The Old Testament, the Torah. That was the Jewish law. Amen? And he said, and lo, elo, that's like, listen up. And listen up. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Matthew ends with an amen and amen, and he ends his message. A couple questions. Who did Jesus give this commandment to? Huh? Jewish believers. He originally was talking to Jewish believers, not Christians. Christian was not even in his vocabulary at the time that he spoke that. In fact, the Bible was not even on the scene yet. He wasn't even thinking Bible. He gave these marching orders to the very first Jewish people that decided to follow him over their Orthodox teaching. And by the way, they took on a lot of bitterness and a lot of hatred from the Orthodox Jewish community because this was a new way. And so he was talking to them. Here's another question related to that. Who did Jesus say he would always be with to the end of the age? These Jewish believers. So it's in his plan to always have them included in whatever he's going to do with all followers, both Jewish and Gentile followers. Nowhere can you read into this passage that one day the Jews will no longer be relevant or important in God's plan. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Now, this passage is where Christians get their marching orders as well. We're to do the same. As non-Jewish believers, we're to do the same thing that the original Jewish believers were called to do. And we call it the Great Commission. But now I want to pause a minute. I want to talk about a great or the great omission. Let me put it to you this way. Somewhere throughout history, and it started with the early church all the way up to today, a divorce took place in the church. A divorce took place among God's people. And the Bible's very clear that God hates divorce because of what it does to the people he loves. He doesn't hate the people who get divorced. He hates what divorce does to people he loves. And that certainly includes both Jewish and Gentile believers. But that's what happened in God's family after Jesus returned to heaven. In the beginning, not Genesis beginning, but the beginning of the early church, the Jews came first. They were the first believers. Jesus' disciples, or the apostles, were all Jewish. And then later, not long after, but later, then Gentile, non-Jewish people began to hear the gospel about Jesus and began to turn from worshiping multiple gods to the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came to know God and put faith in the one God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They became believers in Jesus, just like the early Jewish believers. Now we have Jewish Jesus believers and we have Gentile believers in Jesus. Thanks to Paul and some of the other Jewish believers that witnessed and took the gospel to them. At the time, they were called disciples, not Christians. And because these disciples came from different backgrounds, there was some controversies that came in when they, if you can all imagine, both Jewish and Gentile believers coming into a common place like the synagogue to worship God, and they weren't all on the same page. In the same way that here at a non-denominational church or a multi-denominational church, you could say we're not all on the same page. And so you can imagine there was conflict in the early church. And Paul was the one that knew most about it because he was the one reaching out to these Gentile believers, bringing them into a Jewish environment. One day Paul was a persecutor of these new believers in Jesus. He was killing them, and one day God knocked him off his horse and blinded him, and he came to his senses. Now he's believing, and God said, I want you to go and reach the Gentile nations with the news about me and my son, and that's what Paul did. He reached many, along with some other of his disciples, they reached many Gentiles for Jesus. And in that process, he was challenged now with how can we all get along in the same house worshiping the same God? But over time, it didn't work. Things got worse, and eventually you could say the divorce happened. But I want to give you a quick timeline, and I mean really quick. If you have your cameras, you might want to take pictures quicker than taking notes, because I don't want to run out of time. I want to end with Romans 11 so we leave on a good note. But I want to take you through about 10 minutes of some unloving history about the church that maybe no one told you, thus the title, The Great Omission. It started out in the early church in Acts chapter 2. This is within the first 10 years after Jesus has gone to heaven. Acts 2:40, verse 40 through 47. It says, and with many other words, Peter testified. Now, your Bible says he, but it's talking about Peter. Testified. Now, Peter was, what, Jewish? He was a Jewish believer in Jesus. Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. These are Jewish believers. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which, as I said earlier, is Old Testament scriptures, the Torah and the law and the prophets, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Sounds like life group to me. The prayers they were praying were Jewish prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed in Jesus, these are Jewish people, were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there was unity in their community. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those are Jewish people referenced in that passage. Gentiles weren't on the scene yet. It was all Jewish people that heard the gospel about Jesus, the promised Messiah. The only difference between them and the Orthodox Jews was the Orthodox Jews were looking for some kind of other king, and the believers in Jesus realized, oh, this is the king promised in the Old Testament. And even those two didn't get along. The Orthodox Jews and the new Jesus followers, they did not get along. It was almost like the Orthodox Jews were saying, what are you doing? Leaving the family. Leaving the church. What are you doing? No, they had just been convicted by the Holy Spirit that God is who he says he is and Jesus is who he says he is, and they put their faith in Jesus. And so this early church mentioned were Jewish believers, and there was conflict between them and the Orthodox Jews. And then we go to Acts 15. By this time, Paul has been reaching Gentile believers and bringing them into the family of God. And great things were happening. Miracles, testimonies of life change. Even the Holy Spirit was being poured out on them. And word came back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem about whether or not they needed to be circumcised. Hold on. When you were telling me the gospel, you didn't mention that. I came to the Lord, and now you're saying I got a what? And so it created an issue. And so they brought the issue back to the head elder, James. He was the brother of Jesus. He was the head elder in the church of Jerusalem. And they told him what's been going on. Well, some of the new converts, not converts, that's a bad word. Don't write down converts. Because they weren't converting from anything. They were just fulfilling what had been promised in their Torah, right? These new Jesus believers, some of them were the Pharisees. They were part of the Pharisee group of Jewish scholars and Jewish leaders. And they had become believers in Jesus. But they still have, you know, they still have the old King James in them. They still have the law in them. And so it was bothered that these Gentiles were coming to Jesus without having to be circumcised or to live by the law like they were. And so they felt like, no, if you're going to be part of God's family, you got to be circumcised. But Paul and Barnabas and Peter, you know, they're saying, oh, wait, hold on, let's think about this. They're not Jewish. That was a requirement for Jewish people. They're not Jewish. They're just believers in our God. Let's exercise a little humility, a little grace for the sake of unity. Let's not impose all of the Jewish rules on them. But they should have some guidelines to live by so that they don't bring division into the church. And it was primarily having to do with, you know, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols and, you know, bringing their idol worshipness into the house of God. That was not going to be tolerated. So they begin to work with each other, and so they made their case. And in verse 24, James decides this. It's called the Jerusalem Decree. Here's what they decided for these new Gentile believers. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They kind of took it on their own to tell you those things. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then he lists about four things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. I'll talk about those things in a future message in this series. But so the early church is trying to figure out how to have unity in our community, knowing that the Jewish background and the Gentile backgrounds were different, but we're bringing them together with the focus on who? Jesus. Now, fast forward in history to 70 AD. That date should ring a bell. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. According to Josephus, a church historian at that time, it was estimated that over 1 million Jews were killed, thousands more were enslaved, and the rest were dispersed throughout Europe. The Roman government did not like the fact that the Jews were growing in number and power and whatnot, and so the Roman emperor at that time decided, you know what, we're just going to kill them all, and no longer are they going to be a threat. Fast forward to 110 AD, Ignatius of Antioch, an early Syrian bishop, distinguished between Judaism and Christianity, and further wrote that Christians should not retain any Jewish practices as previously agreed to. You can begin to see the division. You can begin to see the separation. What God meant to bring together, man is now what? Trying to divide. You see this? Because the early Gentile believers now were practicing some of the things that was taught in the Torah. And to divide that up. You know, the enemy's out to kill, steal, and destroy, right? He's out to divide. And so the government got involved and said, nope, you won't be allowed to do that any longer. And now the church is involved. Now the church is saying, nope, you can't do that. Fast forward to 150 AD, Justin Martyr, an early Christian apologist, wrote about the superiority of Christ in Christianity and introduced what's referred to as what I'm going to call and what you've probably heard as replacement theology, that Christians now have replaced Jews as God's people, that the New Testament's replaced the Old Testament, that the church has now replaced Israel, that the Lord's Day, Sunday, has been replaced or has replaced the Sabbath day of Friday evening, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Things Jesus never taught, things Jesus would have never endorsed. In fact, Jesus would call it heresy. But that's what's being taught now in the Christian church. We use the term today, cancel culture. It happened back then. They were trying to cancel the Jews and Judaism. Fast forward to 165 AD, Melito of Sardis, another early bishop, best known for lambasting the Jews for killing Jesus. Here's what he was quoted as saying, "Why, O Israel, did you do this strange injustice? You dishonored the one who had honored you. You held in contempt the one who held you in esteem. You denied the one who publicly acknowledged you. You renounced the one who proclaimed you his own. You killed the one who made you to live. Why did you do this, O Israel?" It was during this time period where now Christians are accusing the Jews for killing Jesus. Can I just make it clear? The Jews did not kill Jesus. They denied him. But the Romans killed him. In the same way people today are still denying Jesus, there were many Jews that denied that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were not responsible for killing him. But the Christians in this early time period were now they've turned their hearts against God's chosen people, the Jews, because they're thinking the Jews were the ones responsible for killing the one that they follow. 220 AD, Origen of Alexandria was an early Christian theologian who also asserted replacement theology. Here's what he said. "We may thus say with utter confidence that the Jews will not return to their earlier situation. The Jewish nation was driven from its country and another people, the church, was called by God to the blessed election." That we're going to cancel Jewish people, and now the Christians are replacing them. In 306 AD, the church synod of Elvira. Every time I say that, I think of that song. Can we just go ahead and say it so we will quit? Elvira. Okay, don't think about it again. This was in Spain. At this church conference, this Christian church conference, decided that Christians, now this church conference was the Roman Catholic Church at the time. Here's what they decided, that Christians cannot eat with Jews and cannot marry Jews, and they can't even sit on the same bus with Jews. I added that last part, but you get the point. Total segregation. 315 AD, Constantine. He was a Roman emperor. He was a horrendous pagan man at the time. He later became a Christian, part of the Catholic Church. And he declared Christianity the official religion of Rome. And in doing so, forbid Jews to live in Jerusalem. And if any Jew tried to dissuade people who had left Judaism to come back to Judaism, they would be burned alive. Yeah, that's the love of Jesus right there. 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, again convened by Constantine, talking about whether we should do away with the Passover, or how should we celebrate Easter, you know, which was, to them, it was the big Christian. It'd be like saying, okay, let's do away with Christmas, you know, for Christians. How would that go over with you today if President Biden said, okay, starting this year, you can't celebrate Christmas and you can't celebrate Easter, or you will be thrown in prison or killed? That's kind of the way the Jewish people were sensing what was facing them at this time. Here's what he writes. When the question relative to the sacred festival of Easter arose, it was universally thought that it would be convenient that all should keep the feast on one day, for what could be more beautiful and more desirable than to see this festival through which we receive the hope of immortality celebrated by all with one accord and in the same manner. In other words, let's forget what God started. Let's do it our way. It was declared to be particularly unworthy for this, the holiest of all festivals, to follow the custom of the Jews. For the Savior has shown us another way. And consequently, in unanimously adopting this mode, notice there were no Jewish people in this meeting. We desire, dearest brethren, to separate ourselves from the detestable company of the Jews. 341 AD, the Synod of Antioch, Christians were forbidden to celebrate Passover. So even the Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus could not continue to celebrate Passover the way it originally started. In 380 AD, John Chrysostom, his nickname was the Golden Mouth. Mouth. Don't get any ideas. Just the mouth is good. The Golden Mouth, he got that name because he was a very eloquent speaker, very persuasive, but he was just wrong. He's a Greek bishop in Antioch, Syria, who despised anything Jewish. And here's what he said: Christians are to hate them and long for their blood. That's who's starting at quarterback for the Christian team. 415 AD, Cyril of Alexandria, another pillar of the faith, advocated for every Jew to be expelled, every synagogue torn down, Jewish homes and businesses burned to the ground. St. Jerome, another father of the faith, is credited with translating the Hebrew and Greek scriptures into Latin, which is a good thing. It was the first Latin Bible, the Latin Vulgate. But what you won't hear about him in Catholic circles, remember, they still honor him as a father of their faith, is something he said about Jewish synagogues. He said, if you call it a brothel, a den of vice, the devil's refuge, Satan's fortress, a place to deprave the soul, an abyss of every conceivable disaster or whatever you will, you are still saying less than it deserves. I guess they forgot Jesus taught in the synagogues and attended the synagogues. Fast forward to 1096, the Crusades. There's an old song that many in the church for years used to sing. I think the first word was what? Onward. Onward, Christian soldiers. But you know what they did? They marched onward into Jerusalem and killed all the Jews. Somewhere this wasn't taught. Somehow we didn't get the news. And that's what we're singing about in the Christian church. They declared holy war on Jerusalem. They marched into Jerusalem with their swords and shields bearing the cross. And they're going to clean house. They forced all the Jews in the city into one central synagogue and set it on fire. A side note in one of the commentaries says that's why Jews don't like crusades. And that's why very few Jews ever attended a Billy Graham crusade. Fast forward into the second millennia. Remember, 2,000 years has passed. Moving into the 1200s AD, multiple edicts were issued requiring distinct clothing and badges for the Jews. Talking about racial profiling. They had to wear yellow stars. I think it was in the shape of the Star of David. Yellow stars identifying that they were Jewish. And these pointed little stupid-looking yellow hats. They look like dunce caps. Can you imagine having to go throughout town, having to wear that stuff? And if you didn't, then they dealt with you. Augsburg, Germany is where that started. The yellow badges, the yellow pointed hats. Fast forward to 1516 in Venice, Italy. The governor created a special area in the city where the Jews had to live. And it was actually, that's where the word ghetto comes from. Ghetto means foundry. It was on an island where a foundry was, where they used to make cannons. They no longer needed the foundries for that, so it was kind of a deserted island, and that's where they kind of banished the Jewish community to. And so now they had their own neighborhood, but it was in the ghetto. In 1543, Martin Luther, another pillar of the faith, initially witnessed to Jewish people with the hopes to bringing them to Jesus. But in light of what you've already heard, many of them didn't want to hear that truth. They didn't want to accept that. And so he got angry at them and now viewed them as his enemy. Consequently, he wrote a publication called The Jews and Their Lies, in which he said, a base, whoring people that is no people of God, and their boast of lineage, circumcision, and the law must be accounted as filth. Evidently, Martin didn't read the Old Testament. Something else he did, he spelled out exactly what should be done with Jews who refuse to confess Jesus as their Messiah. You should burn their synagogues, break into and destroy their houses, take away their prayer books, forbid their rabbis to teach, ban their travel, and force young Jewish girls and boys to work. Those child slavery. Martin Luther viewed Jews as a heavy burden to the Germans, like a plague or pestilence that must be extinguished. Sound familiar? Well, guess who he influenced? A guy by the first name Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler read many of his books, even though it was 400 years later, but he actually carried out what Martin Luther had written about. In 1936, Adolf Hitler, who greatly admired Martin Luther and his anti-Semitic views, first in an autobiography called Mein Kampf, it was written around 1923, written while he was serving a prison sentence for attempting to overthrow the German government, there should have been your first clue, expressed his plan for a large-scale ethnic cleansing campaign. This was in 1929, folks. This was before it ever really happened. And on page 46 in his own book, he says, I believe today that my conduct is in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. Do you see how deceived people became, how disillusioned they were? I didn't live back in that day. I'm sure they had their own reasons for hating Jewish people. But still, they bear the name of Jesus Christ in their faith. And nowhere in the scriptures, neither Old or New Testament, will you see anything that comes close to promoting what these people were practicing. And so maybe they had this built-in hatred from their humanity side, and they were trying to justify it through their interpretation of scriptures, the best guess I can make of it, but it turned out to be pretty ugly. And then in 1936, Hitler wrote a letter to the sitting bishop under Pope Pius XI. He says, as for the Jews, I'm just carrying on with the same policy which the Catholic Church has adopted for 1,500 years when it has regarded the Jews as dangerous and pushed them into ghettos because it knew what the Jews were like. I don't put race above religion, but I do see the danger in the representatives of this race for the church and the state, and perhaps I'm doing Christianity a great service. That's what Hitler thought. And so I want to come back to this question. How did we get so far off from what Jesus and his Jewish believing contemporaries taught in the first century church? And I want to go back to something that Paul said. Because many people that embrace the replacement theology doctrine or belief system point a lot of fingers at Paul, that Paul was the one that said the Jews are no longer relevant. And Paul said nothing even close to that. I want to take you back to some things he did say. And so, Paul was reaching out to the Gentiles and trying to bring them to the table with the early Jewish believers. And I think some of the things he said to them and about the Jewish people was misunderstood, misinterpreted, maybe twisted to fit their anti-Semitic narrative. But he never intended for it to mean what people said it meant. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Keep in mind, he's now speaking to Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, when he said this. This is Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? In other words, has God, is he through with the Jews? Is he done with them? What does he say? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's code for I am Jew as you can get. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should all fall? Talking about Jewish people. And he didn't just mean fall temporarily. He meant fall and never have a chance to return. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, their falling served a purpose to reach the Gentile nations. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more for their fullness? In other words, when God redeems the Jewish nation, or as he's redeeming them, how much more, how much richer are they going to be because of their rich heritage? And then in verse 17, he says that if some of the branches were broken off, talking about Jewish people, and you being a wild olive tree, talking about Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, in other words, the blessings of Israel that God promised to Israel, do not boast against the branches, the ones fallen off. But if you do boast, I wish some of these leaders that we just talked about over the last 2,000 years had remembered this passage. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, don't forget you were adopted into the family. You should never throw rocks at the firstborn of the family. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. That's true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. That's a good thing. So with that in mind, listen, do not be haughty, but fear. In other words, don't forget how you got into the family. And you better be careful what you say about the Jewish people and about Israel. Because he goes on to say, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. In other words, that was Paul's way of saying, you better watch out. You better watch your mouth. You better watch how you treat God's people, the Jews and Israel, etc. Because judgment is coming to everyone. I believe one day we're going to have to give an account if we've spoken bad about Jews, if we've spoken bad about Israel. We're going to have to answer to Yahweh and Yeshua. Because that's where our ancestry goes back to. If you're a Christian, you have Jewish roots. And you better be careful you don't make the same mistake that a lot of our church fathers did over the years. So what do we do with this message? A few notes. Don't get mad at the church. Don't get mad at Catholics. But remember our history. Remember, it's like here in America with racism, right? Don't forget how black people were treated in our country. If you're white, you don't know what that's like. And I'm not here to say that we have to keep apologizing, but we should never forget how they were treated. And as we move forward, what can we do to bring unity in our community? Because I still believe God's plan is to bring Jews and Gentiles together in his eternal kingdom. And that won't happen if we have a skewed view of Jews. Amen? So remember that it happened so you can better understand why many Jewish people don't have a good taste in their mouth for Christians or Christianity. And if you have a hint of anti-Jewish sentiment in your heart, repent and ask God's forgiveness. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks, but if you would bow your heads for just a moment. What is God saying to you? I think many of us today still have an American Jesus mindset. When we read Scripture, we read it as if he was talking to the American church, and he wasn't. So if we don't have the right lens when we read, could it be that we're not going to have the right understanding all the time about things that were said to the Jewish believers first and eventually to the church at large? And that's why I'm doing this series. Today, there's still a lot of Christian leaders who have been influenced by that stinking thinking that I shared with you. We need to pray for that. We need to always ask God to forgive us. That could be another reason why our country's where it is right now and under judgment. So when we repent, let's repent for this as well. Not only for our sins, but our history of hatred for God's people, the Jewish people, and for Israel. That he still has a plan that's inclusive of everyone. And over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about that. And I hope you'll come over the next 4 weeks as I talk about the Jewish Jesus, so we can better know and understand the one we follow as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the things that have been done in the name of Christianity throughout the centuries that have hurt and wounded your chosen people, the Jewish people. Help us to better understand you and your love for all humanity, so we can represent you and your son Jesus truthfully and lovingly. Give us the eyes and the ears, the spiritual eyes and ears we need to see and understand these things through a Jewish lens, and refresh us and bless us as we seek your truth in all these things. If you're here this morning, I don't know if there's any Jewish people born Jewish, that have never put their trust and faith in Yeshua. I want to give you a chance today to do that. Or if you're watching online, I'm going to be talking about this in the coming weeks, but all through the Old Testament, all through the Torah, all through the prophets, they pointed to him. They pointed to who we call Jesus. They pointed to him as being the Messiah. And he came. He came 2,000 years ago. And he started a new kingdom. And it was an all-inclusive kingdom of both Jews and Gentiles. And he is the way to the Father. And there's many Jewish people that have not realized that or recognized that to put their faith in him. But you can today. Many have. Many have. You can. God does not want you to miss the boat. To the Jew first, he sent Jesus. And if you're a Jewish person and you've not received Jesus as your Messiah, you can today. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that I am he, you can be saved. Now, if you're a Gentile, you still have the same need. So I want to pray for either or both of you. If you're watching online or here in the house with us today, confess with your mouth, Jesus. Jesus, say it with me, Jesus, I confess that you are the Son of God. Yeshua, you are God's Son, and you were sent here to save your people, both Jews and Gentiles. And today I receive you as my Savior. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I've done many wrong things. I don't deserve to be saved, but your love says otherwise. Your love says, no, I love you enough. I died in your place so you wouldn't have to. And if you want to be saved, I will save you today. Just call on the name Jesus or Yeshua, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you provided a way for us to be right in our wrongness. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross on Calvary and making it possible for us to come to the Father. And for that, you are worthy of our worship and our praise forever and ever. And we all said, amen. Amen. Let's give God, let's give Jesus, Yeshua, a big hand clap. And let's stand one more time and worship him as our Lord and Savior. Amen. I love you. I'll see you next Sunday.